So for those of you who may not know who I am, I'm Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at Solid Rock. And normally Pastor Matt would be up here, but I think as many know, he and his wife are in Japan for the next couple of weeks on a missions trip. Talk more about that in just one moment. So I'll be delivering the message this morning and next Sunday as well. So it's my privilege to be able to do this for us this morning. I do have one announcement that I'd like to make. We talked about it last week, that we're going to be having our new members class on August 23rd. It's going to be an intensive class. We're going to do all six classes in one day. So we'll start at 8, and God willing, we'll be done by 3 with about an hour break for lunch. And if that's something that you're interested in signing up for, there is a brochure here back at the Welcome Center. And in the brochure, there's a sheet here. If you want to fill it out and sign up manually, so to speak, you can fill the sheet out, give it back to the people at the Welcome Center. Or if you're a little more tech savvy, there's a QR code. You point your phone at it, and it'll take you right to our website, and you can sign up there. And I want to just encourage everybody, if you've been here for a while and you haven't pursued membership here, I want to encourage you to take this class or these classes. The full agenda for all the classes is here. Each of the six classes is described in a little bit of detail. And I think primarily the good thing about the membership class is that it gives you a full-orbed idea of why we practice formal membership here. For some people, that's an unusual idea. You've been to churches in the past that maybe haven't practiced that, and you want to know, why do we practice it? The short answer is we think it's the best way, not the only way, but we think it's the best way to fulfill God's mandate for us to be the church and to be in relationship with one another. So I want to encourage you, if that's something you're interested in doing, please go ahead and take the sheet and get that filled in, and hopefully we'll see you on Saturday, August 23rd. Now, speaking of Matt and Diana, just got this text this morning at 5 a.m. Thank you, Matt. This is a picture of Matt preaching at a church yesterday, or there yesterday, Sunday, with Shigeo translating for him. So Matt and Diana went, and Shigeo and his daughter Meg went, and this was Matt preaching at a church, and he says it was a wonderful time. And then what he has coming up, I think later today actually, he said he's got time set aside for like 5 hours with one of the pastors there to work through some of the challenges they're struggling with. So I think their time there is already producing some fruit and some encouragement for these dear believers. So let's go into a time of prayer, and then I will start our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Pastor Matt and Diana and Meg and Shigeo and their love for our Japanese brothers and sisters. Lord, in a culture where there is so few Christians, less than 0.1%, Father, there's much to do there. And Lord, we thank you for the churches that are there. We thank you for their faithfulness in serving you and proclaiming the gospel. Lord, we pray that as our team is there for just this short period of time, that there would be a tremendous amount of encouragement and help and support provided so that they will continue on their mandate to spread the gospel and to serve you in what really is a hostile environment. Father, we thank you for the youth and the leaders that have been doing their mission trips in Mexico and the other places that they go. Lord, we're grateful and thankful that you have given this heart, this church a heart for evangelism and for missions. We thank you, Lord, for the message we heard a couple weeks ago from Dr. Zeller and what's happening at the Dubai Theological Seminary. Father, we pray that you would continue to work through the hearts and minds of this family and continue to make us a sending church and a church that supports those that are working so diligently and in sometimes very dangerous places for the proclamation of Jesus. We pray, we thank you, Lord, that that's part of this church, and we ask for that to continue. We ask, Lord, that you continue to provide the support that these missionaries need. Lord, that you would sustain them in their efforts, And Father, that they would know the joy of their salvation and it would overflow into all of those people that they are reaching for you and for your name. And Father, I pray that not only would we continue to be a church that is focused on missions, Lord, but you would help each of us to see that we are a missionary in our circles with the people that you have put into our life and the circumstances that you have given us. I ask, Lord, that you would open up those opportunities for us to tell people about you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do this boldly, fearlessly, and effectively. And Father, that it would become our joy to tell people about the one that the gospel is about, our beautiful and gracious Savior. And Lord, it is in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. I'm going to get some water. Okay. All right. So our passage for today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18a, or the first part of 18. Our sermon series is called The Gospel Will Advance No Matter What. And we'll have a sermon about that today called Advancing the Gospel Right Where We Are. And then we'll be doing another sermon in a similar vein next week. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. And feel free to take that if you don't have a Bible as our gift to you. But if you would stand as we read God's Word together, please. And the page numbers for the Pew Bible should be on the screens behind me. Philippians 1, 12 through 18a. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as some of you know, my background before I came on staff here as a pastor was in the IT technology field. And one of the roles that I had was to manage a large group of internal technical support people. Essentially, we took care of all the technology needs of all the employees in our firm. And I had a man on my team who came from kind of a rough background. He was a big guy, 6'2", 6'3", bodybuilder. Tattooed, shaved head, and was a recovering alcoholic. But he'd made a remarkable recovery, and he was actually a great employee and became somewhat of a friend of mine, and he was also a very loyal man. But this man, on everything he did on a scale of 1 to 10, was a 13. I think you know people like that. And put together with his physical makeup, he could be an intimidating guy. So we started going to lunch on a regular basis, and we would talk about God, and he would talk about God from his perspective coming through Alcoholics Anonymous, which is different to some extent than the God that most of us here would believe in. So we'd talk about his view of God, and I would tell him about, I was a Christian, and I would tell him about my view of God through a biblical worldview, if you will. And the conversations got to the point where I was trying to argue him into the kingdom. I was giving him evidences for why the Bible is reliable, and I was giving him the proofs for God's existence and why Jesus actually did raise from the dead. And those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with those. But what he said back to me was, Jim, I'm just trying to have a better Tuesday. And so we're not really communicating very well, are we? I'm up here, and he's in a completely different place. Okay, so this goes on for quite a few months, and then one night he was working kind of a later shift. I wasn't there, and he initiated something with another employee, and it almost got violent. He got very aggressive, he got very upset, and he almost physically assaulted another employee. And I didn't know about this. So I come in the next morning, hear about it from HR, meet with HR, and we agree we don't really have an option other than to let him go. And I'm thinking, great. Here's a man I've been sharing the gospel with. Now I'm going to have to fire him. I might never see him again. I mean, was I, the things I said to him, were they making a difference? Have I been effective in advancing the gospel in this man's life? And is he going to walk away from Christianity in general because a Christian is the one firing him? And you say, you know, you didn't even stand up for me. So what do I want to have anything to do with a Christian? So I set the meeting up. Next morning, he comes in. I'm a wreck. He comes in, and before I can say anything, he quits. And I still don't remember why. This was a long time ago. I wish I could remember why, but he quit. And I thought, thank you, God. Not just because of the personal relief, but because maybe God was doing something to preserve the Christian idea to him, right? That if a Christian wasn't firing him, that maybe he would remain open to becoming a Christian or to the message of the gospel. Now, there's more to this story, which I will get to, but the point in telling it is how inadequate I felt to advance the gospel in that situation. I was trying, but I wasn't seeing anything resulting, and here the man was leaving maybe under bad circumstances. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how we can feel like we're not adequate to advance the gospel, or that we've failed when we've tried, or that when given the opportunity to share the gospel, we don't speak because we're afraid. Now, even if this isn't something that you struggle with, the passage this morning and next week, as I mentioned, should be an encouragement to all of us, because we'll see how God will advance the gospel through anyone and in any circumstances. And it may not be as hard as we think. And we don't have to be the Apostle Paul in order to do it. So, we read Philippians 1. Let me set a little bit of the context, because this will be important for the rest of the sermon. So, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church around AD 62 while he was under house arrest in Rome, because he had been accused of stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. So he's already been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, and after seeing no resolution to his situation under the local Roman governors, he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal all the way to the Emperor Caesar in Rome, which was granted. And so now he's awaiting his trial before the Roman Emperor. As far as the Philippian church goes, Paul and Timothy and Silas had founded this church about 10 to 12 years earlier. And Philippi was a proud Roman colony, populated with many Romans and many Greeks, but also with many retired Roman soldiers. And so it had become the urban political center in that part of Rome. In other words, it was deeply Roman in its worldview and its culture. Now, the Philippians had heard about Paul's imprisonment, and so they've sent Epaphroditus on an 800-mile, months-long journey to Paul to provide some encouragement, to provide financial gifts, and quite honestly, to find out how Paul was doing. So with that background, let's see how Paul responds back to this visit from Epaphroditus. That's what Philippians is. It's a letter back to the Philippians in response to Epaphroditus, letting them know how he's doing, among other things. And as we see how Paul responds back in the first verses here, this will lay the foundation for our first point this morning. And our first point this morning is advancing the gospel fearlessly. Advancing the gospel fearlessly. Go ahead and look back at verse 12. And as we read verse 12, notice what Paul doesn't say. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So notice here what he doesn't say. He doesn't tell them about his struggles in prison or his fear about his upcoming trial, or ask them to pray for him to be released. He doesn't tell them how he is doing. He tells them how the gospel is doing. Because Paul wants his brothers and sisters back in Philippi, his partners in the gospel from the day that they started the church together 10 years earlier, he wants them to know that his imprisonment hasn't halted the gospel, but it's actually advanced the gospel, which is much more important to Paul than his circumstances. And he continues in verse 13. So that, he's going to tell us how the gospel has advanced, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So remarkably, the gospel is making its way throughout the Roman guards and the Roman government. See, part of being under house arrest meant that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And one of those soldiers is one of the 9,000 soldiers that makes up what Paul here calls the whole imperial guard. These would have also been the men that would have guarded the emperor himself. And so it's become known, as it says, or made clear to these soldiers, and then all the rest of the Roman civil government in and around Rome, that Paul is in prison for Christ. So the way this could have happened is that while Paul couldn't leave his house, he could have visitors. And so imagine you're a Roman soldier chained to Paul, and you get to listen to him as he ministers to and is ministered to by Epaphroditus. And additionally, the Roman soldiers would have overheard Paul dictating his letters to the scribes, because we know while he was in prison here, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this is what the Roman soldiers are experiencing. But this whole story of Paul and why he's in prison probably seemed, well, quite bizarre to the Romans, quite honestly. Paul, who was a Roman citizen, was suffering in prison under a possible death sentence, willingly and joyfully, for some Jewish backwoods self-proclaimed Messiah who claimed to be God himself, who was killed and rose again, and claimed that he could forgive sins. So it's not just Paul that's the story that's spreading through the Romans, is it? If you're a Roman, the one for whom Paul is willing to die for is the actual story. And it's an unbelievable story worth telling your friends and coworkers and relatives, even if you don't believe it yourself. Now, in verse 14, we see another way that the gospel is advancing, because the story about Paul isn't just impacting the Romans, it's advancing through the believers in Rome. Verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul's imprisonment for Christ is causing a large portion of the believers, says most of the brothers, in the house churches in Rome to become bold and fearlessly speak the word. Which means what? That previously they weren't bold and they were afraid to speak the word. So, why were they afraid? And what changed? Well, one reason, I think it's a good one, is because they were a tiny minority. These house churches in Rome at that time maybe consisted of 300 people. It's one of the best estimates we have, in a population of between 800,000 to 1 million Romans. And their message about Christ would have put them at odds with every aspect of that polytheistic culture of Rome that surrounded them. Their families and their friends and their co-workers would have rejected them for this message about Christ. The other thing we have to remember is right around this time that Emperor Nero is starting to go mad. And the accusations about the church, the Christian church, being a source of his country's ills were growing. And they would continue to grow and magnify. And within a couple of years, he's going to start his Christian massacres. So I think it's fair to say their fears were probably justified. I mean, it's hard enough for us sometimes to talk about Christ in our culture. And our culture isn't anywhere near as hostile to the message of Christ as that culture would have been. But here's the thing. Notice in whom their confidence is growing. It's not growing in Paul, is it? Their confidence is growing in the Lord. They are seeing and hearing how Paul is continuing to defend and proclaim Jesus while in chains, literally. And they see God advancing the gospel through Paul's faithful suffering. So what's happening is Paul is pointing them to Jesus by modeling for them what trusting Jesus looks like in the midst of your circumstances. And as they see the gospel advancing through Paul's work, their confidence grows that the Lord will do the same through them. And then when Paul says that they were speaking the word without fear, it literally means without cause to be afraid. As they saw what God was doing so powerfully through Paul, the fear of what could happen left them. So they resolved to start speaking up about Christ. It's an act of faith. So I said at the beginning, Paul isn't really telling them how he's doing. Well, in a way, he kind of actually is telling them how he's doing, isn't he? He's saying, I know you're concerned about me, but I'm good if the gospel is advancing. And the gospel is advancing, so I'm good. And what we're seeing is how God is using Paul's partnership with the Philippians to advance the gospel, not in spite of his imprisonment, but actually because of it. The Roman soldiers and palace officials are being evangelized as Paul faithfully serves Christ in prison. The believers in the churches in Rome are being inspired to preach the gospel boldly and without fear. And let me ask you this, who are those Christians proclaiming the gospel to? The Romans that are living around them. God will advance the gospel through his apostle chained to a guard. He'll advance the gospel through Roman soldiers, and he'll even do it through scared believers, who he'll inspire to become fearless. And without saying so explicitly, Paul wants the Philippians to have this same gospel-centric attitude about their struggles and the opposition they are facing. He wants them to see their circumstances through the lens of advancing the gospel. So here's the main idea of this section. God can and will advance the gospel through any circumstances and through anyone right where they are. And so God will advance the gospel through each of us, regardless of our circumstances, right where we are. But maybe you're thinking, well, what can I do to advance the gospel? I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not anyone special, or I don't have any special giftings. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your educational background is, or if you're a good public speaker, or that you're not a pastor or a teacher, or maybe you only have a small group of people in your lives, or maybe you're not a great student of the Bible, and your best answer when asked some of the tough questions is, well, you know, I'm not so sure. But the reason this doesn't matter is because the one thing we can all do is tell people about Jesus right where we are. God worked through Paul's unique circumstances to advance the gospel to a specific set of people. And God will do the same through our unique circumstances and for the specific people he has put in our lives, if we'll take that step of faith. Now, I know that for some of you here, evangelism isn't difficult. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's not difficult. You're good at it. You've been doing it for a while. I know some of you are able to speak about Christ with ease. I've talked to you. I'm envious of you. Some of you are regularly interacting with your neighbors and friends about the gospel. Some of you that have businesses, I know, are sharing the gospel with your non-saved employees and with the clients and customers that you have. I have a friend who within 3 minutes of any conversation is sharing the gospel with someone. I don't know how he does it. It's remarkable. And he does it with joy and with ease, and I'm just in awe of how he does it. I think evangelism is definitely his gift, and it might be yours. And if it is, I urge you to develop it all the more, and I think this sermon will be an encouragement to you as well. But as I've indicated, evangelism is not my gift, and it might not be yours. But nevertheless, we are all called to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, aren't we? Chris talked about that when he prayed for us this morning, didn't he? So, if you're afraid to tell people about Christ, take comfort, because you're in good company. With the Philippian church, for one, at least for a point of time in their life, and probably with many people in this room. Years ago, I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine who was a believer, and I was telling him about this relationship that I was developing with a friend. And the relationship, I wasn't developing it specifically for the purpose of sharing the gospel, but that was certainly part of what I was doing. Because I think relational evangelism is a very powerful way to evangelize. And so I'm building this relationship with my friend, the one friend. I'm talking about it to my other friend. I said, you know, but I'm really struggling bringing up the gospel because I don't want to alienate my friend. I don't want to alienate the relationship. And my friend looked at me and he said, Jim, no, that's not the issue. The issue, Jim, is that you don't want to be the alien. And that stung. But he was right. I didn't want to be seen as the oddball in that circumstance. I didn't want to take the stand for Christ there that I said I was developing the relationship in order to do. That was over 30 years ago. I've never forgotten that comment. But I think if we can put our evangelism into a larger context, it might help address some of the fears we might have about sharing the gospel. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. Words you may be familiar with. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I was sent. And what God's word is doing here is it's saving people through the good news. This is the word that's going out. But notice, God is the one who will ensure that his purposes are accomplished, not us. Our part is to speak up for Christ. Then we're joining God in bringing about his eternal plan, which will succeed. So the gospel doesn't advance only because of what we do, but because of what God will do with what we do. Right? The gospel doesn't advance only because of what we do, but because of what God will do with what we do. As in my prayer I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we heard Eric Zeller from Gulf Theological Seminary, and he walked us through Ephesians chapter 3. And it was to encourage us to continue to faithfully support missionaries as we see God building his church. I think it's good for us as well. I think it will help us individually to faithfully tell people about Christ. So let's look at chapter 3, starting with verse 7. I'm going to go through a couple of verses here briefly. Of this gospel I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So notice how Paul recognizes that even he isn't worthy to be given the gift of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, because he knows he's dependent on God to bring the harvest. Anybody here watch The Chosen TV series? I know there's a little bit of controversy around it for some, and that's fine. But say what you will about that TV program, what I've been struck with, one of the things I've really been struck with, is how it became so clear, seeing it visually, how unqualified and ordinary the disciples were, right? Particularly given what God was calling them to do. I mean, we're in what, season 5 now? And they still don't know what's going on. And I'm not judging them, because if we were there, we probably wouldn't have either. But look what God did through them. Let's look at verses 9 through 10 and 11 in Ephesians 3. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And this is the mystery that Paul's going to tell us about. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we tell people about Jesus, God works through our proclamation to bring them to a saving faith in Christ. And they become part of the church. And then all the believers throughout history who are the church glorify God by revealing all of the marvelous and incredible aspects of his wisdom to the authority in the heavenly places. That's what we are doing when we gather. When all these disparate people from tribe, tongue, and nation come together, we're displaying the manifold wisdom of God to all those who are looking on, including the authorities in heaven. And it's in Jesus Christ as the head of the church that God brings his eternal purpose to pass. If you do come to the membership class, we talk about that in some good detail too, just FYI. Additionally, remember what Jesus said about the church in Matthew 16, 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the fulfillment of what Roe read for us in Exodus 1 earlier this morning, where the more the people of God are oppressed, the more his word spreads, and the more his people multiply, to the point where the Egyptians were terrified of them. So, we see God's eternal purposes from the very beginning of creation, don't we? In Genesis 3:15, which Matt will be teaching on soon, where God, in the midst of pronouncing the curses on mankind, also declares that the offspring of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, pointing to the day that Christ will have his ultimate victory over Satan at the cross. And then in Revelation 21, we see the final consummation of Christ's victory and God's eternal purposes, when the holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. This beautiful, spotless city is a picture of the church and its incorruptible and immortal inhabitants, believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So from beginning to end, God is building his family, the church. And God has called us to be the ones who are given the privilege to invite people into this family through the blood of Christ. And all we have to do is tell people about Jesus right where we are. So another good friend of mine, God's blessed me with some good friends, he's fond of saying, we don't have to share the gospel, we get to share the gospel. Now, I know we are commanded, yes, we have to share the gospel. But his point is that it's a privilege to tell people about Jesus. It's something we get to do. So our evangelism is part of something so much larger than ourselves, isn't it? And when we are telling people about Christ, we are right in the middle of God's eternal plan and his will for us. Now, I know that what I just went through, maybe that doesn't encourage you. Maybe it's intimidating. It was to me. It is to me. But what it does for me, and I'm hoping it does for you, is that when we see that our sharing of Christ is perfectly in line with God's eternal purposes, that it may not silence the fears, but maybe it'll quiet the fears. And maybe we can be like what was happening in the Roman churches. One final thing on this. We saw how Paul, through his faithful suffering and proclamation of the gospel, he inspired the Roman and the Philippian churches to trust Jesus. Let him inspire you. Let the work of the missionaries that we just prayed about, that we support in dangerous and hostile areas, let their faithful serving in a hostile place stir you up to speak for Christ. But the saints in this church who literally on their beds in the hospital are sharing the gospel with their caregivers, let them be an inspiration to us. And let those saints who come to church every Sunday, even though getting out of bed is painful and difficult and a challenge, and they are here every Sunday faithfully, let them be an inspiration to us. If they can do that, then we can speak up. And finally, remember, you're not alone. Paul knew he had the prayers of the Philippians and the supply of the Holy Spirit to empower him to proclaim the truth about Jesus. We're going to look about that a little bit more next week. But one of the best things you can do is get with your brothers and sisters and pray for each other over those you're wanting to share the gospel with. And then again, as Chris mentioned in his prayer this morning, which is wonderful how the Holy Spirit does this, because I knew what Chris was going to pray, but we didn't combine our efforts here. But he spoke of Matthew 28, didn't he? And I think this is very important. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," what? "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is just as much with you and me as he was with the disciples 2,000 years ago. You're not alone in your evangelistic efforts. So God is the one working through us, and he is the one bringing the harvest to our evangelism. We have the privilege of being called to participate in his eternal purposes, not only by being part of the church, but by getting to participate in the building of his church. Jesus is with you and I when we are telling people about him. You have the Holy Spirit and the prayers of your brothers and sisters, and his word will accomplish what he sends it out to do. And nothing will stop him from building his church. Not an apostle in chains, not the gates of hell, and not our inadequacies. This is why the Roman Christians realized their fear was without cause. And let's not forget these closing words from Paul as he finishes his letter to the Philippians in verses 21 through 22. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you." You get this. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. God had used Paul's faithful witness to bring people to faith, even in Caesar's own household. The gospel will advance no matter what. I hope these truths and the faith of other believers inspire all of us to take that step of faith and advance the gospel boldly, fearlessly, right where we are. All right. This brings me to my second and last, and probably shorter, point. Advancing the gospel effectively. Advancing the gospel effectively. So, Paul finishes up verse 14 in the midst of some encouraging news, right? That most of the believers are now more boldly proclaiming Christ without fear. There's some apparently bad news. I mean, it's always something. Isn't it? Verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So Paul's inspiration has caused two groups of believers in Rome to preach in the house churches. One group is preaching out of goodwill and in love. They know Paul is in prison and is defending the gospel, and they're coming alongside Paul and preaching Christ, knowing that their boldness in proclaiming Christ will bring Paul great joy. So they want to support Paul's efforts, not compete with him. The other group, listen to the words that are used to describe them, or read them yourself. The other group is preaching from envy and rivalry, insincerity, selfish ambition, and to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. They were jealous of how many people Paul was winning to Christ through the message of Christ's grace. So the second group is, they've created a competition with Paul. They think taking people away from Paul and building their own following is going to afflict Paul in prison. In his imprisonment, they're trying to make him jealous. We see something similar in Acts 17 when Paul and Silas were preaching in a synagogue in Thessalonica, and a large group of devout Greeks and leading women followed them, and then it says, but the Jews were jealous. We're seeing this again. But what separates Paul from this group, the ones that are trying to afflict him, is that he wants to set people free. He wants to set them free with the gospel and have them become followers, not of Paul, but of Christ. But the goal of these teachers is to use the gospel as a means to an end to get people to follow them and afflict Paul. Now, when I was reading this, this whole idea sounded kind of strange at first. How can someone use the preaching of the gospel to hurt someone else? Yeah, but then I thought it through. It's really not that strange. I mean, how many preachers can we think of today that are preaching the gospel for their own means and for their own ends? It's probably an uncomfortably large number that we can think of. But I think perhaps what's more remarkable than that there are some that are using the gospel for their own ends is Paul's response in verse 18. What does he say? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. His what then is to say, what does it matter? Far from being upset, Paul is doing what? He's rejoicing. He brushes off their attempts to build their own following or to cause Paul grief in prison because they can't. Because they're preaching the gospel, which is all Paul wants. I think the irony here is quite rich. My mom, who was raised a Catholic, she walked away from the Catholic Church as soon as she turned 18 years old. To her, the Catholic Church was nothing, to her, was nothing more than a set of man-made rules. And her view was, I don't want to follow those rules, nor do I think I can follow those rules. They're too oppressive. And so she left. Now, how many of you are familiar with the 700 Club? Some of us with grayer hair, hands went up. So this is a Christian news magazine televangelist program that was started back in 1996. It's still on the air today. Its founder, Pat Robertson, ran for president in 1988. And they've held some potentially controversial views on politics, maybe some theological positions. But my mom, coming out of the Catholic Church, started listening to him on TV. And for the first time in her life, she heard about the grace and forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Not a bunch of rules that men made up, as she put it. And at first, this was a strange and unbelievable story to her, just like it was to the Romans. But it got her attention. So, say what you might about Pat Robertson and his TV program, my mom became a believer because of that program, and 50 years later, she is still a believer. And she's one of the reasons that I'm a believer. And the reason is because in between everything else, they preached and my mom heard the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about here. So here's what Paul is telling us. As we're taking this step of faith and telling people about Jesus, let's make sure we're advancing the gospel by telling people about the true Jesus for the right reasons. So let's unpack that a little bit. I listened to a political commentator. His name is Andrew Clavin. I don't know if anybody have listened to Andrew. But he was raised a secular Jew, and he eventually did become a Christian. But he talks about when he was first learning about Christ that he really struggled with understanding Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. He couldn't make sense out of them. And so he talked to his son about it, who was already a Christian. And his son said, Dad, it's because you're looking at what Jesus taught only through your political lens. Or you're seeing it as a worldview or as a philosophy. And yes, the Sermon on the Mount is all of those things, but it's really about a person. The Sermon on the Mount expresses the heart of Jesus. And that really opened the door for Andrew to see the Sermon on the Mount in light of the person of who Christ is. So when we talk about advancing the gospel, we must understand that that doesn't mean we're telling people about a worldview or a philosophy or a political lens. We're telling people about the one that the gospel is about. Acts 4:12 puts it this way, again, a verse many of us are familiar with. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So additionally, let's not get sidetracked on issues that take us away from Jesus when we're sharing our faith. I mean, there are so many topics that we can get into with debating with non-believers, right? The age of the earth. Is the Bible reliable? End times discussions. The hypocrisy of Christians, right? Those are the topics that come up. Doesn't mean we don't ever talk about them, but they're not the issue. Let me explain it this way. A couple of years ago, there was an event over here at the Performing Arts Center. I don't know if you remember this. It was a drag queen event for youth. And I had heard about it, and I went there, mostly because I was just kind of curious to see what was going on. And when I got there, there were a number of Christians outside from the churches in the area protesting it, which was fine. And a young man came up to me. He wasn't part of the event, but he lived in the community. And he came up to me. I don't remember exactly how we met, and we started talking. And he was defending why this was good for youth. And I disagreed, and I tried to explain to him why I thought it was very damaging for youth to be given this message. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And after 15, 20 minutes, I realized we're not getting anywhere. I didn't go there to have my mind changed, and he certainly didn't go there to have his mind changed, which is the same problem on the internet when we try to debate on the internet, right? People don't go on the internet to have their minds changed. So pretty soon I realized this wasn't getting us anywhere. And so I realized that what this man needed wasn't to be convinced that drag queen events for youth was wrong. He needed to be born again. He needed the gospel. He needed to hear about Jesus. So I asked him, who do you say Jesus is? I don't know. I've never thought about it. I said, well, that's good. That's a good place to start. And I said, and I told him about who Jesus was as best as I could in that environment. And the conversation started to wind down, and I gave him some more resources that he could follow up on if he wanted to learn more about who Jesus was. And he left. And we left on good terms. Now, I don't know what God will or won't do with that, but it taught me again that I can engage in these kinds of conversations in order to win an argument or to be right or to justify myself, but the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not my clever or not so clever arguments. And the other thing to recognize in situations like that, just as an aside, is sometimes the person you're really evangelizing isn't the person you're talking to. It's everybody else that's listening because they're not engaged in the conversation in the same way. And, you know, if you're worried about being in a conversation like that and being asked questions that you don't know the answer to, I think that's great. There's two pieces of encouragement here. One is you probably know more about the gospel than the person you're talking to. So you're going to be able to answer their questions. The second thing is, if you don't know the answer to a question, I don't know is a perfectly appropriate answer to the question, because it leaves the door open for you to continue the relationship with the person. It shows some humility on our part. It says, I don't know. Let me find out. Let's get a coffee next Wednesday and talk about it. Now you've opened the door for some relational evangelism to occur. So this is how we effectively advance the gospel, through focusing on the one that the gospel is about. And if you're not sure where you are that you could effectively tell someone about who Jesus is, go to your Sunday school teacher, go to your home group leader, go to one of the elders and ask them to spend some time with you so that you can develop a good answer. Not only will it increase your own faith, but it will equip you to be able to effectively share the gospel with other people. If you did that, I guarantee it would make the day of the person you're asking. There's nothing that your leaders and elders wouldn't like to do more than spend time helping you put together a good explanation of who Jesus is. So, concluding this point, let's make sure that when we're speaking up, that we're pointing people to the true Jesus of the gospel for the right reasons, and this is how we'll advance the gospel effectively. All right, so in conclusion of our sermon this morning, I don't want to give the impression that I'm great at evangelism, because I am not. I am a work in progress. I have a brother who's an atheist, and it's really hard to talk with him, and I get frightened talking to him. I've had very little success with him at this point. In the past, I've been a jerk when speaking with Latter-day Saints. I just lost my patience with them. But I'm trying to be faithful with the opportunities that God's bringing, including all my failures. So, this brings me back to the coworker that I started to talk about at the beginning of the sermon. So, 10 years later after this event, he shows up on my phone, on my caller ID. He's calling me. I've had the same phone number for 10 years, fortunately. And I pick it up and I answer it, and this man is on fire for Christ. Amen. Remember I said everything he does is a 13? That includes being a Christian. So like, oh, man, he's got all these plans, all these things he wants to do. Clearly, I was very encouraged by God allowing me to see the fruit of what had happened. Because I felt like I had failed him. I was sure I hadn't said the right things, if I'd only been more persuasive in my arguments. But here's what he said to me. He said, Jim, one of the reasons I became a believer is because one of the last times we went out to lunch, you gave me a Bible and you said, I love you and I care about you and I want you to go to heaven and I think you should read the book of Mark and figure out for yourself who Jesus is. That's what was God had used in his life to bring him to Christ. Wasn't my apologetic arguments for the existence for God or the Kalam cosmological or Anselm's ontological argument and all those things. It was that he knew I cared and that he read about Jesus for himself. That's what God used in his life. And I think sometimes it's that last part about telling people that we care about them or letting them know that we care about them that maybe is the hardest part about sharing the gospel, particularly family members. Because the fear of rejection is real, and the fear of being the alien is real, particularly in a familial situation, because you're going to have an ongoing relationship with that person. And if you've got that uncomfortableness, that awkwardness that happens when you share the gospel, your relationship is going to be different. But I try to remember what better way is there for me to fulfill the commandment to love my neighbor as myself than to tell them about Christ. That is the most loving thing we can do for our neighbors. So, the gospel will advance no matter what, and God will advance it through us two ways. When we take a step of faith and tell people about Jesus, and we can do it fearlessly because we know we're right in the middle of God's plan, and we can do it effectively when we tell people about the true Jesus of the gospel for the right reasons. All right. Next week, we're going to look at some additional reasons why Paul was rejoicing and how that can encourage us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for showing us how to see our circumstances and the situations that you've put us in through the lens of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we will all begin to see the opportunities that come before us every day as opportunities to share the gospel, Lord. Not as a burden, not as a thing I have to do or that we have to do to check off the list, but Lord, out of the overflow of our love that we have for you and knowing, Lord, that you are with us, that this is your eternal purposes, and that you will succeed and your word will accomplish what it is set out to do. Father, I pray that we can be your humble servants, your humble ambassadors, and we can speak up and tell people about Jesus right where we are. Amen.